Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. And thanks for joining us online also at kpcg.fm. And we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? What is Armageddon? Very popular term or concept. You see it in movies all the time. Matter of fact, there have been about 100 movies made about some perceived aspect of Armageddon, and that's just in the last 10 years. The end of the world, the end of man, alien invasions, all sorts of stories and fantasies, and dramatic imagery that goes across the screen in movies, and maybe that's what comes to mind when you hear the term Armageddon. But again, what is Armageddon? What does the Bible say about it? You might be surprised. We're going to look at Armageddon today. And if you have a Bible with you, we have some really interesting scriptures to look at. So if you can, make sure you look at these scriptures with me as we go through them today. Armageddon is a biblical term directly associated with the second coming of Christ. Now, world leaders and scientists frequently use the term Armageddon when speaking about the inevitability of nuclear warfare. And unless mankind were to turn to God in repentance, nuclear war is inevitable. And it doesn't appear that man's going to be making that change anytime soon. The soon coming global warfare will be so bad that Christ has to return to stop mankind from destroying all flesh from this earth. And you can read that in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. That's how bad it gets, that Christ has to return. He has to stop it, has to stop man from fighting, because if he didn't, there would be no flesh saved alive. This is only possible, of course, in modern times because of the development of nuclear warfare. And God commands us to watch. You can see that in Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch world news so that we may be aware of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And of course, we have to pray, draw close to God. We want to be accounted worthy to escape the terrible events, the catastrophic events, soon to fall upon the world. And again, they're coming because of the rebellion of mankind. It's correction. So we need to watch and we need to pray and understand what God teaches about the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And recently we've seen North Korea and the U.S. have talks about nuclear weapons. And that could be momentarily encouraging, but there's a lot to consider even with North Korea. But then you think about Iran's nuclear ambitions, Russia's massive weapons stockpile and how aggressive Vladimir Putin has been recently. There's even nuclear weapons in Europe. What about all of those nations? What about those weapons? We have to watch what is happening in world news and see the overall trend of events. We have to look at the trends. Now, the Trumpet magazine and thetrumpet.com are great tools in helping you keep up to date with the important global trends. So if you're not already a subscriber to the Trumpet magazine, it's a free subscription at thetrumpet.com, and thetrumpet.com, of course, is a great resource, a great website as well. All of these trends are pointing to Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Let's understand exactly how Armageddon fits into Bible prophecy, especially with regard to the dramatic return of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing to remember is that God is love, and he does love mankind. But God is full of wrath towards the sins of mankind. Notice this in Revelation 15. That's where we'll begin today. Revelation 15 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." God is wrathful, but again, he's wrathful at the sins of mankind. The seventh or last trumpet, which you can read about in Revelation 11 and verse 15, consummates or completes God's punishment on rebellious mankind. How? Well, by announcing the terrifying seven last plagues. The Moffat translation renders the last part of Revelation 15 and verse 1 this way: "For they, the seven last plagues, complete the wrath of God." So God, again, loves mankind, but yet he's wrathful because of man's sins, because of man rebelling against God's laws. And so there are plagues that come upon mankind to cause him to repent. And we'll see that it takes a fair bit for mankind to repent as we go here. Notice Revelation 15 and verse 7. It says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials." Some translations have it as bowls. So seven golden vials or bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And so here we see stunning imagery of seven angels with seven golden vials or bowls, full of the wrath of God. And these plagues are then poured out and cause great destruction. We can notice this in Revelation 16, verse 1. Revelation 16 and verse 1. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." That's where it gets poured out, upon earth. Verse 2 says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped him his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Verse 4 says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus." Verse 6 says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Continuing here, verse 7 says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scourge men with fire. And men were scourged with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So a longer passage there, but really important to read that. And notice, these plagues are because of the sins of man. Because mankind has killed God's saints and prophets, God gives them blood to drink. You know, verse 5, the angel there said, talked about how God's righteous. These are horrific events, but God's righteous in doing them, because man's sins are what has brought this upon mankind. A horrible picture, but their deeds are horrible. The sins of mankind are horrible. I mean, just look at your news today. Just your nightly news in any town, really. It could be a small town even, but especially bigger cities. There's a lot of horrible news, and we probably don't hear the half of it because newscasts are only about a half hour. There's just terrible news that occurs every day. Terrible deeds. Blood touches blood, as other prophecies in the Bible say. And so because of the sins of mankind, God has to put an end to it. And he's wrathful because of it, because of how man is hurting fellow man. That's why this wrath of God comes. It's because of the sins of mankind. And the other thing to notice, too, is that man doesn't repent after this. You know, verse 11 talks about how they blasphemed the God of heaven, and they repented not of their deeds. Verse 9, they were scorched with great heat, And what do? They blaspheme the name of God, and they repented not. Even with the punishment coming upon them, they don't repent. Instead, they blaspheme God. It shows how hard mankind has become, to where even when these terrible, terrible plagues are poured out, they still aren't repenting. It takes more than just words to get many people to repent. Now let's continue with the story flow here of the sixth plague, Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So the kings of the east, now when it's talking about directions here, we're talking about Jerusalem being the center point. And so the kings of the east, if you look on a map, east of Jerusalem, who are the kings? Well, you're going to see Russia and China over there, other nations that are with them in that location. And we have a great book at thetrumpet.com on Russia and China in prophecy. And so make sure that you do request that if you haven't read it before. And even if you have, it's great to go over it again. Revelation 16 continues in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15 says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. We talked about this passage on an earlier program. Christ is saying, look, you have to really pay attention and watch for this, or else you won't be expecting it. You'll be unaware. Verse 16 says, And they, the proper translation should be they, gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So here we come to Armageddon. Quite dramatic imagery leading up to this place, to people and nations and armies being gathered at Armageddon. The armies of the earth are assembling for a great and final battle. Who do you suppose they fight when they assemble and then go on to their battle? Who do they fight? Well, Revelation 17 shows us. Revelation 17 and verse 14, it says, These shall make war with the Lamb. Of course, that's Christ, the glorified Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them. A bit of an understatement there, but Christ will win. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Of course, we'd all want to be in that category of being called and chosen and faithful. The armies fight the returning Christ. Can you believe that? You know, you'd think, well, most people want Christ to return. Well, they don't. Most do not. Not really. And so the armies fight the returning Christ. What world leader do you know that would voluntarily give up their rule and follow Christ's rule? Not very many, I don't think. Now, Satan is the one who is ultimately inspiring these armies to fight against their creator. Revelation 16 and verse 14 shows that spirits of devils go forth unto the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, the word devils in the King James Version ought to be rendered demons. There is one fallen archangel. You can see that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He's called the devil, Satan. But there are many fallen angels. You can see that in Jude 6, among other places. They're of lesser rank. They're called demons. So there's one Satan, the devil, one fallen archangel, and then there are demons. And so these demons go out under the direction of Satan the devil to stir up mankind to fight against Christ at his return. Now at this time, the demons mentioned in verse 14 will stir up worldwide resistance to Christ, who will by this time already be in Jerusalem with his angels and resurrected saints. Notice the timing there. And so the battle is actually stirred up not by men or nations alone, but by the spirit demons of Satan the devil. That shouldn't be hard to imagine. Don't we see that all the time, even today, where there's all this political turmoil and division? And there's a spirit realm stirring the pot, getting people quite angry at each other. and they will continue to do that. Notice that these spirits directly influence the leaders of nations, deceiving them with miracles, stirring them to a fever pitch of hatred to fight against Christ and his army of angels. The way of the kings of the east will have been made ready by the drying up of the river Euphrates, and we read about that in verse 12. And this will enable the nations to the east to easily marshal their armies and armaments at a place called Armageddon. It's a staging place. It's a staging place for war. That's what Armageddon is. It's a location. The word Armageddon is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Harmagiddo, and it means hill or mountain of Megiddo. And this is the site of the ancient city of Megiddo. It's about 55 miles north of Jerusalem and about 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. You probably have seen pictures of it. Anciently, the region that includes Megiddo and the valley of Megiddo on the southern border of the plain of Esdraelon was an important military site that guarded a nearby strategic pass. You get a big open flat area. It's very strategic for military maneuvers. For ancient Israel, Megiddo in the plain of Esdraelon, also known as the Valley of Jezreel, which might be a more common name, became the battleground of the centuries. Lots of times there was blood spilled in that location. Over and over again, the 13-acre mound of Megiddo was refortified. If you go there today, the site is nothing more than an unoccupied, silent mound of historic rubble. Occasional tourists and archaeologists traverse its rocky face, but today it's not a major military site, at least not at this time. But the thing to realize here is Megiddo is a symbol. It is a symbol of war and human conflict, as well as an actual location. It overlooks the plain of Esdraelon and stood at one of the great crossroads of the ancient world. And as the prophecy of Revelation 16 indicates, Megiddo and the plain of Esdraelon will become the staging ground or mustering area for the greatest concentration of military might ever assembled. They're going to assemble there. The kings of the east, the king of the north, are going to assemble their armies there for a great battle. Prophecy tells us that 10 kings, that's Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14 that you can look at later, will comprise the modern and final end time revival of the ancient Roman Empire. It will be a political, military, and religious alliance of incredible power, and that's shaping up even now in Europe. The Bible reveals a spectacular sequence of conquests by this power, followed by epic clashes with the kings of the East. Again, Russia and China in prophecy, that gives you a lot more detail about this and this coming battle. In the end, these two superpowers will make their way into the Middle East for one final climactic conflict. But instead of fighting each other in a battle that would end in nuclear extinction of all life, remember, like Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 22, if he did not return, there would be no flesh saved alive. He'll return. And instead of fighting each other, these powers, King of the North and the Kings of the East, they will ironically unite their forces and march southward toward Jerusalem in an attempt to destroy their common enemy, Jesus Christ. So they're going to meet at Megiddo in an attempt to fight each other and instead unite, stirred up by Satan the devil and his demons, to march together toward Jerusalem to destroy Christ. How will this battle unfold? We'll look at that right after this short break. I'm Dwight Falk. You're listening to Live by Every Word here on Tremper Radio 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. You're listening to Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG, and we are also live online at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. If you have any comments on this program or other programs, you can email those to comments@kpcg.fm. In the first half of the program, we looked at how the King of the North and his armies will meet the kings of the East in Armageddon, in this plain, to do battle. And yet, at that time, they'll combine forces and begin to march toward Jerusalem to fight against Christ. How will that battle unfold? We've looked at Revelation 16 and verse 14 in the first half of today's program, and you can see in this passage that the battle is called the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the actual name of the battle. People talk about Armageddon because it's a place where there's going to be a staging for this battle. But the name of the battle is actually the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Joel 3 and verse 1 gives us indication of where the battle takes place. Armageddon is where the armies assemble for the battle, but notice where the battle takes place. Joel 3 and verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. It says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 2 says, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Down in verse 9 it says, "Proclaim you this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." So here's a reverse of what it talks about later in Isaiah. Instead of turning their implements of war into implements of agriculture, it's the reverse. The symbolism is get all your weapons ready because here comes the big battle. The Gentile powers are going to be fighting Christ. Verse 11 says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. There cause your mighty ones to come down, O Eternal. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Verse 13 says, "Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." The wickedness of mankind, these Gentile armies here specifically, it's great. And so here Christ judges them. Verse 14 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Eternal is near in the valley of decision." Jehoshaphat means judgment of Yahweh or judgment of the Eternal. The focal point of the battle will be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where this battle is going to have its focal point. It's also called the Valley of Decision in the Bible, as we just read. This valley is a deep ravine having steep sides. It borders the city of Jerusalem on the east. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is situated between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is known today as the Kidron Valley. So again, keep in mind the pieces here. You've got the King of the North and the powers, the 10 kings. You've got the kings of the East coming together in this staging ground in Armageddon, meeting together, getting ready for a battle, and then going down to Jerusalem to actually fight Christ. And that battle, the focal point of it, is actually there in what the Bible calls the Valley of Decision today known as the Kidron Valley. And so that's something you can Google and look at the Kidron Valley if you'd like to. You probably have seen pictures of it before, and some of you may have even been there. That's where this final battle happens, the focal point of it. Zechariah 14 and verse 12 says this, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Eternal will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." So here these armies come to Jerusalem to fight against Christ, and here's what he does. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." This is how the battle unfolds. Of course, it's an overwhelming victory for Christ. How could man possibly fight against that kind of power? I think they've tried to show that in some movies over the years. Obviously, they've read some of this imagery and wanted to make films about it, at least on some level. And so they've taken certain elements of this prophecy and put it into stories and movies and that type of thing. But a lot of times that leads to quite a bit of confusion on what actually happens. And so that's why it's good to go through these passages. Notice a few more details here in Revelation 19, verse 17. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So here you have a graphic description of the war that will end war. Jesus Christ will utterly destroy those who, in attempting to enforce human world government, would have destroyed the earth through nuclear warfare. The returning Christ will be forced to deal with rebellious nations in the only language that man understands, which is overwhelming force. And this is overwhelming force, to put it lightly. Only then will men be willing to try God's way of life and come under his government, which leads to genuine peace, happiness, and prosperity. Isn't that something? That it takes overwhelming force to make people live the way that leads to actual peace, happiness, and prosperity. It says something about human nature. One last passage today, Isaiah 2. This gives us a picture of this wonderful time after Christ puts down rebellion. It's a pretty graphic picture of putting down the rebellion, but that's what it comes to because of man's sins. But notice this then, after that happens, notice what occurs. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains," that's his government, "and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Instead of fighting Christ, now people are coming to learn from Christ and from his glorified first fruits. Verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem." No longer rebelling anymore. People are going to be wanting to learn how to live, coming up there. Verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people." And now notice the opposite here of what we read earlier. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." No more war, no more violence, but there's a very violent end to man's warfare. Christ has to put an end to it. And he doesn't come back and try to talk about it with them. He has to show them with overwhelming force. So hopefully this clears up Armageddon, what that's about, because it's a common word that's used, a name that's used, and an idea that's used in movies and so forth. But here we see it's a staging ground for the final battle of this time period of man ruling over man, and the two armies, they gather together there in Armageddon. That's where they gather. Kings of the north, kings of the east, come down and fight Christ in Jerusalem. Christ destroys them. Their focal point being in the Kidron Valley. Then God's government rules this earth. You have clearly seen in your own Bible through these passages that Christ will come visibly with great power. People are going to know it. To a God-rejecting world. And he's going to save it from itself. His dramatic coming will usher in the beginning of the millennium. That's 1,000 years of peace and prosperity for all mankind. People will finally learn to lead happy and abundant lives under the righteous rule of Christ. And the entire world will begin to reap God's abundant blessings as mankind learns to obey his commandments. That's what we have to do, is obey God's commandments. And those bring blessings. People can obey God's commandments today, but most will not until after they're forced to. So today we need to watch and pray as Christ admonished in Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch and pray for these dramatic events that are about to come upon this earth. And we can see the trends going in that direction very strongly and very quickly. And of course, keep up to speed with those at thetrumpet.com and with the Trumpet magazine. Thanks for joining me today on Live By Every Word. Again, if you've missed any past episodes, you can get those at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. If you have any comments, send those in to comments@kpcg.fm. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.